Arcane Father God, you've given us your word. You've spoken to us again and again. And Lord, we want to hear your voice this morning. Father, we've gathered together to worship you, Lord, to just be in your presence. Speak to us now, Lord God, we pray. Father, just as it were, circumcise our ears and our hearts, our minds, Lord, to hear your words and your words alone. Father, challenge us this morning, I pray. And speak to us. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachinu. Amen. It's Shabbat Balak, and the Torah portion there was from Bamidbar, Numbers 24, 5 through to 9. From the Haftorah, we had the prophet Micah, and that was chapter 6, 1 through to 8, one of the most beautiful passages, of course, in the scriptures. God has shown you, man, what he wants from you. And from the Messianic writings, we had that very short letter to Yehuda, otherwise known as Jude, and that was verses 3 to 11. Didn't even manage to get more than one chapter out, so that's obviously how important what is in there is to us. And again, mentioning, there's two people here, Balak and Balaam, who get quite a lot of mentioning actually through the scriptures, so become quite important to us to study and to understand what was going on. But there's something deeper today in the message in the Torah portion that we saw. Do you remember a few years back? Now this is, gosh, I don't know, I'm showing my age here probably, but those of a certain age will probably remember there was a BT advert. Other phone companies are available, of course, you have to say that nowadays, but I believe it was a BT advert, and it was one of the comedy actors, and he was phoning his mum up or something, I don't know what was happening in it, and the punchline on all of these adverts was, "We want to be together." Do you remember that advert? It stuck in my mind as being one of these kind of really strange adverts because the way the punchline was always delivered. The importance of being together. Nevertheless, it is. And of course, the phone company was advertising the fact that you can phone up and be together. But it's important for us. Why is it so important in our day that we are together? Well, you may have noticed, or I suspect it probably hasn't passed your notice, in this current time that we're living in, how our enemies are joining ranks against us. How weird it is sometimes when you look at the strange bunch of people, our mutual enemies, and in fact they are mutual enemies, how even at these moments when it seems that Israel appears weak, and then suddenly these mutual enemies suddenly all join ranks, overcome their hatred of each other, and think, you know what, it's a much better ball game to go and actually hate Israel. We'll just forget how much we hate each other. I mean, just the very concept that you've got Fatah and Hamas in bed together is the most bizarrest thing you could ever think of. And what is it that holds them together? Their hatred of Israel. You would like to think, would you not, that actually the reason why President Abbas and so on, and the leaders here, why they have joined together would be for the good of their own people, you know, for the schools, to build hospitals, to improve their economy. Not a bit of it. When you still see the hatred being peddled in the school books and so on against Israel, you realize there is only one reason why our enemies who hate each other so much are willing to lay down their arms against each other is because they hate us more. And that's what we see in our portion this week. Moab and Midian, two separate nations, as you read through the scriptures, who are at war with each other for most of the time, and yet lo and behold, suddenly when it seems if Israel can be got at and actually defeated, suddenly they get together and they think, well, tell you what, in the overwhelming presence of Israel, as it were, in abject fear and panic, they then suddenly think, you know what, we can get someone in to deal with Israel. And we'll forget their animosities. All of this just laid to one side because you know what? Now we can deal with the one issue we really all feel strongly about. I think this is incredible. You're talking thousands of years ago and nothing has changed in this world today. What is encouraging in all of this is that Moab and Midian are in absolute panic and abject fear. They see us coming and they are scared. And we said this often enough. When you consider that little strip of Israel surrounded by all of the Islamic and Arabic states, the millions of people in these Islamic armies, why do we still exist? And as bizarre as it is true today as it has always been, there is a fear of tackling Israel. Because every time that we have been fought against since 1948, the outcome has been what? Israel wins, the rest loses. Every single time. And this stokes a fear in the nations around us. This inability to somehow come against Israel and to win. And yet, as this fake seer and prophet is wheeled in, your Woolworths pick and mix prophets, let's go and find someone, you know, look through the yellow pages, dial a prophet, find someone who can help you. And lo and behold, they find someone who is willing because he'd pay him, he's going to look after him well. And so they wheel this chap in, Balaam. Go and help us, go and prophesy against Israel, because if you speak the words against them, then we're going to be fine. And off they wheel him, out you go. You can be our champion. And in the middle of all of this, this hatred and loathing, this man stands up and says, "How lovely are your tents, O Yaakov, your dwelling places, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters." Wow. Thank you for the kind words. In the middle of all of this negativity and everything else that's going on at this time in this place, Sig, everything which is apparently conspiring against us at that moment in time, come the beautiful words of the Matovu, which you read there again this morning, which is said in the Shacharit prayer services around the Jewish world ever since. Because in the midst of all of this negativity and hatred, someone who is supposedly against us stands up and says those words. How wonderful you are, Israel. Just imagine this. You switch on the BBC this evening and it's a live report from wherever, somewhere, the West Bank, and President Abbas comes on and says, "You know what? Israel is amazing." That's the equivalent that we're reading about here. So you can miss how staggering this would be if this would actually happen right before our eyes. Because there's something amazing going on here about the nature of reality of Israel in the midst of our enemies. As something which we know we can just trot out the cliched answers. Well, Israel is Israel. God loves Israel, supporting it. Israel is unbeatable. The Lord loves it and is all this and untouchable. We can say all of that, and it is true. But it is still going to be a shallow representation of what is really going on in this section. You can over-spiritualize things. And we can over-spiritualize Balak and Balaam, and we can end up in a very strange place. Why is it they were in panic and fear? What is it that caused this? Was it just merely because they suddenly saw something spiritual, had a dream or something? No, it's not. No, it isn't. The scriptures are very clear what caused this panic in them. If you go back to chapter 22, and it says this, right at the very beginning of it all. "Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." He saw it. And again in verse 5. "Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Petor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, look at them. They cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me.'" I'm going to add the intonation, but you can hear the panic. But it's not the panic I want to focus on. There's a key word mentioned twice, once in each of those verses. Did you pick up what it was? See, saw. What is it that Balak and Balaam saw in all of this? What is it that caused this reaction? Was it just the reputation? You see, firstly, Balak saw what the Israelites had done to the Amorites, a military force apparently unable to be stopped, a powerful advancing army destroying everything in its wake, conquering all. That's the first thing he sees. And then in verse 5, he sees the Israelites covering the earth. You can imagine the picture that he sees here, like looking down into a valley, and Israelites everywhere, as far as the eye can see, is massive humanity appearing thus as a sea of humanity, smothering everything, sitting or occupying space next to me. And because of what he sees, or shall we say, because apparently what he appears to see, panic grips his heart, and yet he doesn't see. This is the key to what's going on here. Balak does not see with the right eyes. What he thinks he sees in all of this brings panic to his heart. Rather like today. Israel probably has one of the smallest armies in the world. It has lots of technology and lots of funding, granted. But it's not that big. And yet what people see when they talk about Israel is an IDF that is highly functional, full of intelligence reports and everything else. What people see, though, is what they end up believing, that somehow they look at the IDF even today and think army, crushing, power, defeat. That's what they see. It's why the BBC keeps going on talking about how evil Israel is, because it does this, it launches those rockets, it kills this, it does that. All it sees is military might. Is that all? Is that the real story? And of course we know it's not. We know when the BBC brings a report and just says, even this week with the killing of those three young men, and immediately links and says, and because of that, the retaliation of shooting rockets into Gaza, it was a lie. Because we knew they'd been shooting rockets for the last month from Gaza. And Israel gets to the point and thinks, you know what, we've had enough now, enough. You see, what you see is not always the reality on the ground. And Balak and Balaam didn't see. Or they thought they saw what the reality was. But they simply were not seeing the truth. Panic grips his heart because of what he sees, but he doesn't see. Balaam and the donkey. Frankly shows us that the donkey had more sight or insight than Balaam did. The donkey was more spiritual. He could see way better than Balaam or Balak could see. The donkey got it. The donkey understood what was happening. The donkey saw this reality. This more sight, more insight. The donkey saw it all. He saw the reality these two leaders fighting Israel couldn't see. The angel, as we know, we read in that passage, stood in his way, preventing him from carrying out what this man had purposed because of what? All because of Balaam and Balak's wrong seeing of the situation. Now, there's a lie abroad in this world that somehow Israel is the great perpetrator of war crimes, is a warmongering nation, just wants to go to war, and you know the opposite is true, but you say those words and people will laugh at you because they do not see. They do not see. Just the last couple of days, someone said, I think someone said it to the Rebbetzin, who passed it on to me, who just basically said, you know, if only Israel would stop firing rockets, we could have peace. Hello? Who started this? Who launches them all, first of all? We know Israel retaliates. We know, of course, Israel is going to defend our people and our villages. But they're not seeing. They're not understanding what is actually going on. And of course, then finally, we know Balaam does get to see. That passage again that we just saw there, and he says this at the beginning before he gets into how lovely are your tents, Matavu. He says this, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened, he says, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes opened wide. Why is Balaam now stressing before he delivers his Matovu speech? Why is he saying he is now seeing? Because apparently they all saw before. But Balaam suddenly really does see. And because he sees for real, the image has completely changed. Suddenly, this warmongering nation, conquering all in its path that have been so negatively perceived and seen so negatively by everyone, a mere source of conflict and harm, a force for evil in the world as they knew it in their day. Suddenly, this picture and the image changed radically, 180 degrees round, to one of extreme positivity and goodness. Something has happened. And you have to ask the question, what's changed? You know, Balaam has gone off. He's got the money. He's got the task to go and curse Israel. Something has changed in the middle of all of this. And on one level, we can just simply say, well, we know the scriptures say, the Lord said, you will speak my words and so on. There's a problem in as much with that, I think. The Lord never forces words into any prophet's mouth. If you know anything about the gift of prophecy, you know, the Lord isn't forcing you to speak words. It's not auto-speech. You have to utter them. You have to want to. You have to, there's volition involved. For anyone who is a prophet in that way, you actually have to be willing to deliver the message and you have to speak. And it's the same for Balaam here. God is not forcing him to bring these words. He is bringing them to him. And something extra going on here, which Balaam gets and understands and sees. Because he didn't really want to bless Israel. No kind of having to here. There's the words which come to him which suddenly connect with what he sees. As he says here, the man who now sees with eyes open. He has to bring them. And Balaam's mind is now changed. Even if it is just momentarily, and maybe even if it is not a complete heart change. After all, we know that Balaam goes on to cause real harm for us later down the road. He tried and changed his tactics and he still caused us harm. But there's something else going on here. There's a transformation in this man of how Israel is perceived. And it begins to happen when the Lord really opens his eyes to the reality. Not just literally, metaphorically and spiritually. Suddenly he gets it. Suddenly he sees what is really going on. The actual, real, genuine nature and character of Israel is now revealed to him. And suddenly, shock horror. Israel is not a warmongering nation bringing death and harm. Suddenly he sees Israel as a nation who is being described here, if you read through the Matovu, in almost Edenic terms, as if perfection is breaking out wherever Israel goes. Peace, bringing peace, helping, supporting, loving. He thinks, what is happening? This is not the Israel he apparently saw. A radical transformation has taken place in his perception of who Israel is. And why? The first line gives you the clue. And this is the punchline this morning. He begins, how goodly are your tents, O Israel. Now, I've got news for you. Balaam was not a camping expert. He was not writing for Camping Today. He was not looking at their tents. The quality of their material, the strength of the tent pegs, he's not looking at this. Why does he nevertheless begin with how goodly are your tents, O Israel? Why focus on the homes of Israel, the dwellings of Israel at that time, and then go on to connect it with Israel covering the earth? What is the point? It is seen here something so important. Because what at first seemed to be a threat due to the expanse and mass of our people, when he looks up close, he highlights a core concept we find at the very heart of Judaism and has been revealed by the Lord in faith to everyone who understands the heartbeat of Adonai, and that is the word community. How goodly are your tents. How wonderful it is, O Israel. Look at you, he says, in your tents and your families, your dwelling places. And each and every one of you there in your place making up this amazingly awesome community. And suddenly he begins to understand. There's something else happening in the midst of all of this. What he saw as a warmongering fighting machine, suddenly when he breaks it down, he discovers, well, this is families, people, community. This is a nation together. A nation, as he discovers, that has and does travel together, moves as a people, tribe, fellowship, has relationship, contact, inclusion, the weaker carried, the stronger carrying. Not a nation of negativity or pain-inducing, but one of healing, hope, restoration, salvation, deliverance, a return to the living God and Mashiach, a hand reached out to save and not kill. This is the picture that Balaam suddenly gets. And you know, praise God, even today this happens. When Syrian children are hurting, where do they go? Israeli hospitals. When there's a Palestinian militant who's been badly wounded or whatever, what does Israel do? Takes them to the Karasa hospital in Jerusalem, patches them up, gets them back on their feet again, and doesn't charge. You see, we see this even today. Even in unredeemed Israel, we see this beating heart of who we actually are. And these are people who then go back and say, I thought you would just shoot me. Why didn't you kill me? The question begs the perception. Because the Palestinians and the Arabs around us are seeing as Balak and Balaam did at the very beginning. They don't get it. They don't see it. They're not seeing us as we are. They're seeing a mass on the ground. They're seeing a military machine. It's why when the Palestinians speak and they say, you know, you ask them, why are you killing Israeli children? Because they are the soldiers of tomorrow, they say. They're not seeing people. They're not seeing children. They're not seeing families. They're not seeing communities. They are merely seeing every single Israeli wearing an IDF uniform. It's all they're seeing. It's a wrong perception. They don't understand who we really are. And Balaam suddenly sees this living community as the donkey saw the angel, a living present reality, unseen for so many and yet totally real and at the heart of the call of God for us as a nation to heal and not harm. This is who we are, it's who we're meant to be. Israel, the Jewish people, a nation should be marked by dignity, mercy, understanding of human frailty, yes, but desiring his righteousness. This is what Israel is and can be. And if we shine that light and we see it this week again, Bibi's response to that Palestinian child being attacked and murdered in that way, there was a little of me, bit of me in the tragedy of that situation that rejoiced that here was the leader of Israel taking the higher ground and condemning violence and evil wherever it is perpetrated, by whomever it is perpetrated. No rejoicing, no sense of revenge, no sense of payback time, nothing but just a sense that in Israel we are meant to be a people who shine the light of goodness and healing and love into this world, even if it's in such a reduced form as it is in Israel right now. But this is also our call as Messianic Jews. This is our place in this revival of our people. We, through faith and understanding in Yeshua, we are the people who are going to bring a revival of the very heartbeat of Judaism, that we will be this in our nation and it will shine out to the rest of the world. There is a difference. And as the nations of darkness gang up on us with their hatred and their loathing and the despising and their evil and their murderous threats, we will stand there and preach life and not death. Because that is our calling as Israel. We have life in Mashiach and we have a message to bring and we must stand upon that message. We are not as people perceive us to be. But this is the problem that we have in the world. We want the Lord's very own goodness. We want to be a state of Israel that makes the desert bloom, making straight those old paths again. And Balaam, at this moment, the Lord opens his eyes and he sees the reality. And he looks upon Israel and thinks, oh my goodness, look at this. This is amazing. We haven't got this. He sees it. And he goes on to bless the nation. He says, how goodly are your tents, O Jacob. They are wonderful, he says. I wish we had your tents. I wish we had your sense of community, a sense of your togetherness, of working together as one people, God's own people, Israel. And if this vision that we see here that is said, if you know, you read on as it gets on there as well, further on, it connects with the return of Mashiach, and it all comes together. This is how the community of our people is going to function, through faith, through Mashiach. The future is there for us, and we are really there right now. See, Israel is not a threat to this world. Community, the value of community that Judaism teaches through the scriptures, the very value of this is not a threat to this world, but its eventual salvation. We're embedded in us, even in our community here. The values of holiness, of righteousness, yes, worked out through Yeshua, through faith and trusting and all of this, all of that is true. But the message that we have in our community is a powerful, transformational message to take to a world that is fragmentary, that is falling apart. If only this world could see right, if their eyes were opened, it would realize what this treasure of Israel is and can be and should be, with actual salvation of all who would call upon the name of the Lord, life from the dead. Because it's community. It's community that Balaam sees here. How goodly are your tents? He doesn't start with how nice is your food, how wonderful is your weather. He says it's the community. This is why the community is so important. It's why we preach and teach community here in Adat Yeshua. It's why Judaism focuses upon it, to build it, form it, construct it, that each one looks out for the other. You know, I was blessed, just been blessed this week, just talking to people, and someone said, oh, I was going around to so-and-so. Oh, I was going to pop in on so-and-so. So-and-so phoned me. We had a chat. That's good. That's the way it should be. It's a blessing when you've got a community that is really functioning in this way. That each one looks out for the other, loves the other, seeking each other's best, not their harm, to support and not knock down when you sense that someone is feeling discouraged, depressed, in a situation, that you come alongside them in the community, put your arm around for them, pray for them, help them, support them in what they need. This is community in action. Communities that build healthy marriages, supporting all who are wobbling, strengthening bonds of relationship, not weakening them, fighting against the hyper-individualistic nature of this world that is forcing fragmentation upon us, both of marriage, families, communities. Busy, busy, busy. You know, struck me this week just reading an email, I think it was from the Coalition of Marriage, and they'd made a comment which really just kind of sparked off my thinking, that our very society is determined to break up community at every level. Separate people from each other, create individuals, destroy families, destroy marriage, destroy communities, stop people working together. There seems to be an all-out push to destroy this as a concept. And you know why? Because this concept is powerful, it is true, it brings life to people. You operate together. We thrive on community. It's our modus operandi, if you like. And as people become out there, the flotsam on the sea of life, the waves seeking to engulf these individuals, we can be a harbor of calm and an oasis of community. But you know what? People want this. Why do you think that converts to Islam are so high right now? Because they are joining something strong that gives them a sense of community, a sense of belonging with clear values. Ask these converts, they'll tell you this. No doubts in their lives anymore. We belong to something. We're part of something. And 2 days later, they'll be wearing Islamic garb or whatever they'll be doing. They'll be letting their beards grow. Why do they do this? Because they know it's a sense of belonging for them. People are aching for this. And we have to provide it. If we as a community, even here in Adat Yeshua, cannot provide this, people are not going to walk through the door. People want this. They want to come in and feel they're a part and belonging. It's what is on people's hearts right now. Because out there, they're being destroyed. We have to be a home, a spiritual home, and we are. I'm not being critical here this morning. We are this, and in many ways, Adat Yeshua functions and operates on that level so well. It's so good to see, from garden parties to people sharing Erev Shabbat and so on. It's good, and we need more of this. It's why we need to invest in each other. I'm going to read something here that Yeshua said. This is in Matthew and chapter 6. And I said the following. Matthew chapter 6, picking up in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What am I saying in all of this? I think Yeshua's words are really clear. You can invest in something, or you can invest in someone. Really important. The kingdom of God is not just some ethereal concept that Yeshua is talking about here. He's not, you know, saying put money in an envelope and put God on the front and post it. The kingdom of God is people. It's us. It's communities. And he's saying here that when it comes down to investing in terms of storing up treasure and what you'll want to get back from your investment, that right now in the kingdom of God, we as our communities need to be investing in each other. Investing into each other's lives. We'll be talking a bit more about this at the conference this year, but this is something that is on our hearts right now. To be there for other people. Because if you invest in someone rather than something, when you see the fruit of that in their lives, their changed lives, you will be blessed. That's why we teach about giving our tithes each month. That's why we teach about putting our weekly offerings in. There was a reason why Israel had this as part of its structure. Because with that, the finances that came in, Israel was structured and formed, it functioned, the spiritual service was going on, it was the backbone of what Israel was and is. It's all about community. And if we invest in community, the Lord will be glorified. So into the kingdom of God, so into the kingdom of God, first invest in him and the spiritual benefits will come back for you. And it's not just in finances. You know, it's time, resources, energy. Someone needs something. Someone needs a lift. Be there. Get up, drive the car, pick them up and take them to where they want to be. This is community. This is investing in people. And if you invest in people, if you invest in the kingdom in that way, the spiritual return will be tenfold, a hundredfold, a thousandfold, because the Lord will bless that investment. And finally, one more thought in all of this. What really did Balaam also see? What did he see for real in all of this? He says, Mishkanetecha Yisrael, which is, you know, the Hebrew, your dwellings, O Israel. It wasn't just the tents, it was the dwellings as well. And it's this little word here, or in Hebrew, slightly longer word, Mishkanetecha, your dwellings. What do you hear in Mishkanetecha? Mishkan. What is the Mishkan? Comes from the Hebrew word shakan. What is shakan? What is Mishkan? The Mishkan held what? The presence of God. And it's our final clue in all of this. With the tents and your dwellings, O Israel. The final clue that Balaam sees here is that God is dwelling with us, with Israel. And not in some kind of simplistic, oh, you can't touch Israel because the Lord is with them. This is not just a dwelling. The Mishkan was God dwelling in, an indwelling of people, an indwelling of the community. It wasn't so much that Balaam would go back and report, don't touch Israel, God is with them. No, 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 it wasn't the point. He was going to go back and say, don't touch Israel, God is in them. He's in them. He's right inside. It's why we read in the Messianic writings, that Yeshua is in you. He's not just walking with you. He is in you. And the whole point, Immanuel, God with us, is not just in a generic with way. The truth and reality is we know through the Ruach HaKodesh and that Yeshua is in us, dwelling in us, literally empowering from the inside. That's what the Hebrew is saying. Part of our success as survival as a nation is this one major factor that Balaam sees here. God was and is with us, in us, dwelling in us as a community of his people. It is why today it is so tragic when you see believers, seeking paths of isolation, withdrawal, removing from any kind of spiritual community. Somehow this kind of monastic experience of if at the top of the mountain on your own, at least you can be pure. That is not God's way. His way is community. The Messianic writings talk about us as being living stones. If you are a living stone stuck out in the garden on your own, what are you? A brick. A stone on your own. What do you have if you have living stones built in rows and built up? What have you got? A house, a building. A building that has a purpose, a function, a beauty. If you're a brick in the garden on your own, that is all you are. If you are part of a wall, then you are part of a structure that is a beautiful thing for the Lord. That's why the Lord has given us these images and these metaphors of who we are, living stones, a living temple. We're not meant to be on our own. And I know, really, you know, anyone who has lived in any kind of spiritual community, anyone will tell you it is a painful experience at times. You know, it's not always hunky-dory. We know that. You know, you kind of fall out with people or if someone says a wrong word and you get, you know, we know community living is tough, but it's God's way. It's His way that we grow and mature spiritually. It's His way of infilling that dwelling that He is building with living stones, that His Ruach can indwell that and make it far more than it is. It's why even though that Yeshua is so small, our clout is enormous. Why? Because His Spirit indwells this community. Its influence is way bigger than the size that we are. It's true. It's a reality. And it's that because of Him, because He comes and dwells in that Mishkanotecha Yisrael. It's the Lord dwelling in us that makes the difference as a community. You can't do this on your own. But Yeshua's life of salvation, service, imprinting upon the nations around us, we will go and challenge the values of greed, selfishness, narcissism. Don't pull back. Don't avoid the pain of relationship to be free to avoid potential conflicts. Get involved, get committed, be a part of community. Because together we will carry that message to this world that selfishness is not going to get you on. A surrender of self to the Lord, that's what is needed. A removal of self in that way, to be a part of community, a part of something bigger. It's why I pray for our community, why we pray for our community, that it grows and develops. We are powerful together, way more than we even think. Way more than we think. And someone said, I think I may have mentioned this a few months back, but I mentioned it just once more. When someone was busy attacking us on the internet, there was a woman who was with us here a few years ago, an American woman, who happened to be also in as part of that blog. She happened to be sort of connected to it. And someone was busy sticking the knives in between my blades and having a pretty jolly time of it. And bless her, she just went onto there and she just said, you know what? You are so utterly wrong. And she put on the blog, she said, I was in that community. She said it was the most amazing community. She said the Spirit of God was there and you are so wrong. It blessed my heart. Because I don't fight in those kind of things. I don't respond. There's no point. I just don't get involved. But it blessed me that someone who had been here, who had experienced it, who just said, you are wrong. This is the power of community. This is the strength of us being together. You know, I want to encourage you, really, on Erev Shabbat. You know, there shouldn't be people who are on their own on Erev Shabbat. And we should be sharing that evening with each other. I know sometimes you need a bit of peace and quiet, don't get me wrong, but, you know, Erev Shabbat's also a special time. You know, when you're thinking to yourself, oh, I think I'll go and have a walk along the beach, think to yourself, would someone like to join me? Someone who hasn't got a car, who can't get out. Someone who maybe needs a bit of help with their shopping because they're a bit rushed or something. You know what? Go and do a shop for them. You can think of your ideas. This is what it should be about. And I know Arthur will not like me for saying this because I know he feels very shy about it, but I do want to praise up, you know, Rabbi Sergei and how he runs the community in the Ukraine. Every time I'm there, I am blessed and inspired. And really, because they have so little. It's what they have, they share. Hang together, work together, be together, pray together. You see it functioning. It is a blessing. Sorry, Arthur, but it's true. It's a blessing. And we need to learn. We've got so much here in the West. And yet, you know what? We could say we've got so little. Because real investment is in each other. That's where it really counts. That's when the strength comes through. That's when the pressures come on and suddenly, wham, we're all together. We're praying. We've got it sorted. We're already functioning as a community. That's where it tells. And that's our aim, our desire to do all of this. Connect, commit, and be challenged. Just see really how the Lord is going to do that in all of our lives. Amen. Avina Marcano, Father God, we just bless you that you have given us this example, Father. Just bless you, Lord, that you gave Balaam that vision. That in the face of what he saw was this army of locusts on the ground just devouring in their path, Lord, you revealed to him the truth of what he wasn't seeing. That it was families, it was community, it was functioning, it was why it was working, Lord God. And Father, I pray just show us that, Lord, when we're tempted to be individualistic, when we're tempted to sort of go and sit in a corner our own, Lord. I just pray, Father, just help us to be there for each other, to realize the quality and the beauty of being together. Father, I thank you for what we've got, Lord, with our own egg pluses and everything that we do. Father, we are good at these kind of things. And I just pray, Father, you will help us to develop more, to grow closer together as a community, to function as a community. Lord, to be that spiritual hospital for the walking wounded who will come through our doors. That we can be there for people who need and want that security, that comfort blanket of community, Lord, that is not being provided in this world. Father, let it be us that provides it. Father, we pray for ourselves in this way, Lord. Move us, stir us, Lord, to change, to invest in each other, and not just invest in ourselves, we pray. B'shem Yeshua Mashiachenu. Amen.